Well, I am honestly so glad that each and every one of you are here today, and we're going to transition into the preaching of God's Word. How many people are ready for God's Word? You ready? We just concluded a two-month sermon series called Revolution, and all the sermons are online, and you can pull them up on your handheld device, your computer at home. You can watch them, download them, listen to them, and there's some notes there, and just tracking through. It's been an exciting sermon series. But today, we're going to start a March sermon series that we're calling Crosswords. Crosswords. And we're going to be delving into the seven cries, the seven sayings, the seven sentences that Jesus spoke while he was on the cross on that first Good Friday. Between 9 o'clock and 3 o'clock, there he was on the cross, and he said seven things. And we're believing that God's going to give us a fresh look at it and some fresh insight. So I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bible today to the Gospel of Luke chapter 23. And I want to talk to you this morning for literally just a few moments on a word of forgiveness. And I want to read to you the Gospel of Luke chapter 23, verse 32 down to verse 34. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for every child, every youth, every young adult, every adult. I thank you, God, for those that are watching on live streaming. I thank you, God, for those that are on the main level, in the balcony, and in the risers. And I'm asking, God, in these final moments that this powerful saying, this cry from the cross when you said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do," I'm just asking, God, that it would come to life. I'm asking, God, that by your Spirit we'd be challenged. I'm asking you this morning, God, that it would speak to our hearts. And I'm praying, God, that you would have your way. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Everybody didn't whisper. Everybody used their outside voice and shouted.
Amen.
Amen. I want to share with you three prayers that I saw in this powerful sentence that Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." The first thing I want to point out to you that I really believe it's going to come to life this morning, that this literally was an unselfish prayer. And to illustrate this, I'm going to need some help this morning. And so, Pastor Matt, where are you? I need you. Come on up, buddy. You're the only one I prepared. Zach, I'm going to need you, buddy. I need your muscles. Come on up. Honestly, I'm going to need your muscles. And I'm going to ask David if you would come up and join me on the platform. And so, Zach, I want you to stand right over here and come in the light. Just stand right up in the light here. Are you okay? I've seen you at the gym, and I promise you, you're going to need your muscles this morning, all right? I promise you. I want you to hold on to this. I know it looks really easy right now, doesn't it? But you just hold on to that. No, it's not the one. Pastor Matt, pick up your cross. Follow Jesus. Don't knock the big one over there. Can you do it? Bring it right up front here. It's heavy, isn't it? I know it is. You go to the gym too. Oh my. You all right? All right. Don't worry, David. It's easy. It's all right. I want you, David. Oh, buddy, you got the wrong beam.
I want this one.
No. You got that one. Okay. All right, David, I want you to hold this one just like this. And I'll get my final prop, and I want to explain this. Everybody all right? All right. 2,000 years ago, they did something. Just hold that like this, David. Just hold it just like that. I'm going to illustrate it. 2,000 years ago, there was an ancient form of execution for criminals called crucifixion. And they actually had something that we have translated the word cross. And it comes from a Greek word, S-T-A-U-R-O-S, which literally means a stake or a pole. And they literally would put a stake or a pole in the ground. And they put it on a hill that was called Golgotha, which also was called the skull, because it looked like a skull. And back in those days, the Golgotha Hill was outside of Jerusalem. If you go to Jerusalem today, it's actually in the city because the city is growing. And from the place where Jesus experienced his trials to when he went to Golgotha was about a distance of about a half a kilometer. And they say it was an old stone road. And they said that there was a marketplace surrounding the stone road. Now, the interesting thing about the cross is this, that there's a lot of debate as to what the cross looked like. And I did my research this week, and the Romans were so brutal that they had different kinds of crosses, David. Sometimes the cross was the shape of a capital T. Sometimes it was like the cross that we know. Other times it was an inverted cross, just like that, and they'd crucify the person upside down. Sometimes it was just a pole, and sometimes it was a shape of an X. And you're sitting here today going, well, I always thought Jesus was crucified on a cross like this, and I really believe he was, and I'll explain it to you in a few moments. But often what they would do, and this is where it gets tough, all right? Often what they would do is they would take the pole, and it would stay in the hill, in the ground like this. And they would make the criminal carry their cross beam. Now, this is going to be tough, but I know you can do it. Can you do it?
What am I doing?
You wait till you see. Put it right there. Get a good grip. Spread your arms out. You all right?
Yeah.
All right. You're okay now. Now, Pastor Kyle did this in first service, and the word is don't tie him so tight, so I won't do that. But they would tie you like that. You okay, Matt? Now, sometimes they use spikes. Sometimes they use just rope. It depended on the day how the soldiers felt. And often the more angry and the more hatred that was there, they would use spikes. Interesting, that's what they used on Jesus. But often the criminal would carry just the cross beam. We don't know if Jesus carried just the cross beam, but we know he was nailed to a cross. And there is a debate on that, and the Bible isn't really clear as to whether Jesus carried just the crossbeam to the hill, or did he carry the actual entire cross. But what we do know, history tells us, get ready for this, Zach, that crossbeam weighed about 100 pounds, and the entire cross weighed about 300 pounds. There's actual words for it. They say that the pole is called the stipe, and they say that the crossbeam was actually called the patibulum. And many criminals would just carry the 100-pound patibulum. Now, Jesus, whether it was a patibulum or whether it was the stipe and the patibulum weighing 300 pounds, you got to remind yourself, he was scourged, which means he was whipped. And I don't want to get very descriptive on this, but there was a lot of fatigue and a lot of pain and a lot of blood loss. By the time that happened, Jesus was pretty much done. And I'm told that many criminals, why they scourged them, you think it's cruelty, but often it was out of compassion because they felt if they scourged them, they would die quicker on the cross. Sometimes when they hung on the cross, they'd be there for days, sometimes for hours. Jesus was 9 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon, but they'd walk them down that main street, that way of suffering, and everyone would see them. And why they made them carry the cross, Matt, is they wanted people to see that they were submitting to the punishment that they were going to experience. They would strip them of their clothes, and they would beat them. Jesus was punched. His beard was plucked, and he's weary, and he's tired, and he's carrying the cross. Now, I'm told this cross right here is probably the actual size of a cross in those days. They were only 7 or 8 feet tall. Some people think it was way, way up there, but it's only 7 or 8 feet tall. Now, David, there's people that try to say Jesus was nailed just to a pole, and they believe it. But I'm going to show you a couple of verses that I think teach us that Jesus was actually nailed to a cross just like this. And these are the verses. Now, if you go in your Bible to John chapter 19, verse 17, you learn In John chapter 19, let me just turn to my Bible, John chapter 19, verse 17, we learn there that carrying his own cross, that's the first thing we must understand. Jesus carried his own cross. But we also read in other verses that Simon of Cyrene was forced to carry the cross for Jesus because Jesus was so weary and so tired. I wonder, because Jesus was so weary and tired, if he was actually carrying the 300-pound cross, and he was so weary and he was so tired. But there's other verses that kind of tell me this a little more clear. And one is found in John chapter 20, verse 25. Do you remember when Jesus showed up in the upper, when he showed up to the disciples in one of his resurrection appearances? And Thomas didn't believe it was Jesus. He said, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, get ready for this, and put my fingers where the nails were. Why did Thomas say where the nails were? You see, David, if Jesus was crucified to just a pole, it would be one nail. But Thomas said, I want to see where the nails were. I think that verse helps me realize that Jesus was crucified to a cross like this. But there's two more verses. The other one is found in John chapter 21, verse 18. Remember Peter? Jesus said to Peter, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands. He's talking about the death of Peter. You will stretch out your hands. And history records that the Roman soldiers went through different phases of a high T cross, a cross like we know it, a pole, an X. But Peter, it tells us his hands were outstretched. I think that teaches me that this was the time when people were crucified on a cross just like this. But there's one more verse that hits me. It's found in Matthew 27, verse 37. And in Matthew chapter 27, verse 37, get ready for this verse. It says here, above his head, they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. David, if it was just a post that Jesus was nailed to, I think it would have said above his hands. But it says above his head because I believe his arms were out and the sign was placed above him. Well, we do know this. It's heavy, isn't it? You all right? You're doing better than Pastor Kyle did in first service. Matt, it's heavy, isn't it? It's really heavy. Jesus carried a heavy cross for you and for me. A half a mile, Matt. Two football fields. You imagine trying to walk with that after you've lost a lot of blood and you've been beaten, you've been bruised. He carried the cross, which symbolized his death, which symbolized his mission. And I want to declare in this second morning service that the mission of Jesus, he didn't come to this world to live. He came to this world to die. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And so when Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, pick up your cross and follow me. The cross represents our mission. And oh, to think, Matt, that Jesus was so weary and broken and he couldn't finish the journey. And so they asked Simon of Cyrene to finish carrying the cross. Think that Simon of Cyrene helped Jesus with his mission. To think that we can help Jesus with his mission. But here's what I want you guys to get just before you sit down, to think that Jesus was nailed to a cross and he hung there after he'd been scourged, his beard was plucked, he was beaten, and nails were put through his hands. If it was me, I don't know what would come out of my mouth at first, but I'm positive it wouldn't be, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. I probably would have said, God, help me. God, get me off this cross. God, I can't take anymore. You see, Jesus was so passionate about his mission. He knew that his purpose was to die. He knew that when he died, it would release forgiveness of sins. He knew that his blood needed to be shed. He knew that he had to die on a cross. Oh, yeah, he knew that he'd be put in a grave. Oh, yeah, he knew on the third day, up from the grave, he would arise. But before Easter Sunday, there had to be a Good Friday. And Good Friday's only good for you and me, but it was bad for Jesus because he was nailed to a cross and his blood was shed. And he's carrying a great big beam like this or an entire cross like this. And he was nailed to a cross and he died for our sins. You see, church, the first prayer was an unselfish prayer. I'll tell you what was on the mind of Jesus when he was nailed to the cross. It was you and it was me and it was everyone on planet Earth. I want my prayers to be unselfish. Thank you, guys. You could put your cross down, Matt. You did great. Give these guys a hand. That wasn't easy. The second prayer that I want you to see is number two. It was a trusting prayer. And I want to zero in on the first word that came out of Jesus' mouth as he was on the cross. He didn't say, Almighty God. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say, Creator of the universe. He didn't say that. What did he say? He said, Father. That's the very same word that he said when he was in a garden called Gethsemane. And he was sweating like drops of blood. And he got down on his knees and he said, Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Father, in the ancient Greek, is the Greek word pater. In the Aramaic, it would be Abba. And so when Jesus was on the cross, did he speak Greek? Did he speak Aramaic? If he spoke Greek, he said, Pater. If he was speaking Aramaic, he said, Abba. And let me tell you what Abba means. Abba doesn't mean thou great almighty Father. It's like him saying, Daddy. Daddy. I want you to know that God can be trusted. It's a trusting prayer. He was expressing his confidence in a God who knew what he was doing. You see, when Jesus was nailed to the cross, he was 100% God. He was 100% man. And he's there on the cross, and blood is coming down. And he said, Father, Abba, Pater, I want to say to you today, no matter what you're walking through, and there's some of you, what you're walking through is dark. And for some of you, it's really difficult. And for some of you, it's really painful. And for some of you, you've walked in this morning and you're desperate. There was people that walked into our 9 o'clock service walking through disease in their body, and they're ready to go to the doctor to find out their treatment, and they're discouraged. There are some in our first morning service that they're walking through difficulty like you wouldn't believe in their marriage. There's some in our 9 o'clock service that walked in that, God, if you don't bring a breakthrough, I'm finished, I'm done. I want to declare to you today, you can trust God with your problem. If Jesus on the cross can say, Abba, I want to challenge you to cry out today, Abba. He can be trusted. The first thing I want you to see, it was an unselfish prayer. The second thing I want you to see, it was a trusting prayer. But the last thing I want to leave you with, it was a forgiving prayer. A forgiving prayer. After he said, Father, he said, Forgive them, for they do not know what they do. There's four things I want to leave you with about this forgiving prayer. And the first thing is really key. Number one, it brings a release. I want you to know today, when you choose to forgive, it sets you free. When you choose unforgiveness, it puts you in bondage. And there's some of you today, you've been walking a journey of unforgiveness, and it's been eating you up on the inside, and you've been carrying that unforgiveness. I want you to know that when you choose to forgive, it brings a release. The ancient Greek word for forgive, it's in your notes. It's aphemi. And it means to release. It means to send away. It actually was a legal term. I mean, they had legal documents in those days that were binding, but then the courts would step in, and the courts would release you from the binding of that legal document, and you would be set free. You see, forgiveness is not about the other person. Forgiveness is about you, and when you unforgive, you are in bondage, but when you forgive, it sets you free. As Jesus walked that half kilometer carrying the cross, 300 pounds, trying to get to Golgotha, trying to get to the hill called Skull on his mission. I believe that God has a plan for your life. And I believe that unforgiveness can cripple you from achieving God's plan. And I believe that there's people here today, you need to choose forgiveness. And some of you are like, well, Mark, that's big, that's huge. All I'm asking is that you would allow the Spirit of God to help you start the journey of forgiveness. And forgiveness is a choice you make when you decide to no longer let somebody else's negative action or deeds or words negatively affect you anymore. It's when you choose with Christ's help to forgive. It sets you free. It sets you free. Forgiveness is about you. Oh, Mark, if I forgive them, I'm saying what they did wasn't a big deal. No, no, you're not. Mark, if I forgive them, it means that they've got no consequences. No, no, that's not what you're saying. Mark, if I forgive, I mean, man, it's not right. It's no. Forgiveness is about you, and it releases you, and it sets you free. That's the first thing. Number one, it brings release. But then there's number two, the extent of its reach. Look what Jesus said. Forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Just the question, who's the them? Who's the they? Some of you are like, well, Mark, it's obvious. When Jesus was on that cross and he's looking down, he was saying the words to the soldiers that were putting the nails through him. And the soldiers that put him on the cross, he was saying to the soldiers, I forgive them. Yeah, but maybe the reach went farther back. Maybe the reach went to Pilate, who washed his hands. Maybe the reach went to the religious leaders. Maybe the reach went to the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Maybe the reach went to all those that were gathering on that hill watching that public execution. I want to say to you that the reach went farther than that. I think the reach went to all of mankind. I think the reach of his forgiveness was for every single person. Come on, give a clap offering of praise to the Lord. Every single person. My question this morning is, what is the reach of the forgiveness you need to offer? Is it to your spouse? To your mom? Your dad? Your son? Your daughter? Someone in this church? Someone in the community? Does the reach go back to when you were a young child where somebody did something? You see, hurt people, and maybe you're carrying the pain, and it's eating you up, and the reach goes so far back. I exhort you today to choose the road of forgiveness. Number one, it brings release. Number two, the extent of its reach. And then there's number three, what you need to realize. What you need to realize. I mean, what did Jesus say? Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Do you actually think that those soldiers knew that they were crucifying the Son of God? Did those soldiers actually think that they were going to kill him and that he was going to be put in a grave and on the third day he would arise from the grave? Did those soldiers actually think that they were crucifying God? I don't think they knew. I don't think they knew. And I don't think at times when you're hurt, people totally know the depths of the pain that they've incurred upon you. When you look at the screen or you look at your notes, you'll see that I put a little bracket around the words do not. And you could read it for they do not know what they're doing. Or you could read it, they do know what they're doing. I don't know. But you need to realize today that hurt people hurt people. And forgiveness is not about them. It's about you. And if you choose to walk in unforgiveness, it will cripple you from the journey that God has for you. I implore you today to choose forgiveness. People have said things to me in my lifetime that hurt. People have done things. I carry hurts. But every day, I choose to walk in forgiveness because I don't want unforgiveness to hold me back. And even as I say those words, I feel the Lord prompting me that there's somebody here today, the one that you need to forgive is not the person beside you. It's the person where you are sitting right now. You need to forgive yourself. I feel even as I say that, the Spirit of the Lord is saying to me that there's someone else here today that your offense is not against the person sitting beside you or someone else or yourself, but it's against God. You're angry at God. You feel like God has let you down. You feel like God has abandoned you. Go back to the first word that Jesus said, Father, I want you to hear me today, friend. Your loving Abba Father would never do something to hurt you or harm you. He loves you and he cares for you. And even when life doesn't make sense, learn to trust a God who unconditionally loves you. Number one, it brings release. Number two, the extent of its reach. Number three, what you need to realize. And then lastly, what it takes to reconcile. Well, that's a big word. I don't have time to delve on that entire word, but I'll tell you a great book that I've read by R.T. Kendall called Total Forgiveness. R.T. Kendall. And R.T. Kendall, K-E-N-D-A-L-L, has taught me that we're always called to total forgiveness. Not partial forgiveness, but total forgiveness. But he goes on to say reconciliation might be complete, it might be partial, or it might be no reconciliation. He said, but you're always called to total forgiveness. And as I wrap this up, you're thinking, well, Mark, how do I forgive? I've met people that have made huge steps to forgive that in the natural, you're like, how can they forgive with what they've walked through? I'll explain that in a moment. And others of you are like, well, Mark, I've forgiven, but this reconciliation thing, how can I ever get to complete reconciliation? Well, look at your notes or look at the screen. I put the entire prayer on the screen or in your notes. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. And I'm not just now focusing on the words that were spoken. I mean, who said these words? Come on, shout out his name. Who said these words? Somebody say his name. Who said these words? His name is, come on, his name is Jesus. Watch you in these final moments to not focus on the words that were spoken, but focus on the one who spoke the words. If it was me on the cross, I don't think I could say, Father, forgive them. For they don't know what they do, but Jesus did. I'll tell you how you can forgive. I'll tell you how reconciliation can happen. It's through the power of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Come on, if you believe that today, put your hands together and give a loud clap offering of praise to the Lord. I urge you today, don't walk and live in unforgiveness. Decide right now that God, with your help, I'm going to start the journey of moving towards complete forgiveness. God, I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I'm open because you've forgiven me, Lord. help me to forgive someone else. The prayer was unselfish. The prayer was trusting. And the prayer was forgiving. I'm glad that Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Every head is bowed. Everyone's eyes are closed. I ask the worship band and team to come and join me on the platform. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, there's two things that I want to ask this morning. The first thing is something that I ask every single Sunday. And I can't close this service unless I ask this, and it's this. Do you know that you know that you know that if today was the day that you stepped into eternity, do you know beyond any shadow of a doubt, child, young person, adult, do you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you're going to heaven? Can you answer that question with fullest confidence? I know I'm going to heaven. I believe there's a number of you today, you can't answer that question with a definite yes, but you want to be ready. I want to declare to you that God loves you so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, and Jesus becomes the bridge from you to heaven. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And Christianity is not marked by religion, but it's marked by a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. As our heads are bowed, and our eyes are closed, God loves you. And perhaps you can't answer the question with, "Yes, I'm ready for heaven." But in your heart of hearts, you want to be ready. You want to be ready. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, in just a moment, I'm going to give an opportunity for those of you that can answer that question with a definite yes to respond. I'd have no greater joy than leading you to Jesus today. Child, young person, adult, God loves you. If today was the day that you stepped into eternity, do you know that you know that you know that you're going to heaven? If you can't answer that question with a definite yes, but you want to be ready and you want to be included and led in a prayer to ask Jesus to be the center of your life, you want Jesus to come in and be your Lord and your Savior, that's you. You want that. In just a moment, I'm going to count to three. And after I count to three, if you want to be included in this prayer, I'm going to ask you in just a moment to boldly lift your hand. And by lifting your hand, you're letting me know, "Pastor, I want to be included and led in this prayer to receive Jesus this morning." So I'm going to count to three. And if you'd like to be included and led in this prayer, I want you to lift your hand. One, two, three. That's you. Lift your hand as high as you can. High as you can. But lifting your hand, you're letting me know, "Pastor, I want Christ in my life." Yeah, up in the risers, bless you. On the main floor, bless you. Anyone else? You lifted up your hand, you can put it down. God bless you. Way in the back, bless you. Anyone else? Five more seconds. God bless you, friend, right over here to my left. Right over there, God bless you. Two more seconds. Anyone else? Bless you, young friend. I want us to stand to our feet. Could we stand? And I want to lead these people who lifted their hands in prayer. I'm going to lead them to Jesus this morning. We're going to join them as they pray. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus.
Dear Jesus.
Come on, church, let's say it together. Dear Jesus.
Dear Jesus.
I ask you into my life.
I ask you into my life.
Please forgive me of my sins.
Please forgive me of my sins.
Thank you for dying on a cross.
Thank you for dying on a cross.
For me.
For me.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I receive you in my life.
I declare you
today as my personal Lord and Savior. I say yes to Jesus. I pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, Woodville. It's party time. Come on. Come on. It's party time. There's a lot of people in our first and second morning service that gave their heart to the Lord. And if you invited Christ in your life, how many people know they made the best decision of their life? Come on, how many people know that? And if you don't attend a Bible-believing, life-giving church, how many at Woodville would be honored if they joined us in the journey? Would you be glad? I'd be so thrilled. In just a little bit, when this service comes to a close, if you accepted Christ, after the service, go in the main lobby to the wall that says follow. There's some friendly people there. And if you don't own a Bible, we want to give you as our gift a Bible. We got a little booklet called Follow. And we'd encourage you to get baptized in water. Why not Good Friday? And we'd love to baptize you in water. You're going to hear about a class coming up. And we'd be so thrilled to baptize you in water. But the second thing I felt the Lord saying to me all week, I felt the Lord saying to me, Mark, carve time in this service to pray for people that need a miracle. Now it's 12:15. We got time. And I just believe that there's a lot of people standing here today. You need a miracle of the Lord. You need a miracle of healing. You need a miracle of helping you to forgive. You need a miracle of finances. You need a miracle in your family. You need a miracle in your marriage. There's some of you standing here today, you're battling anxiety. You need God to set you free from anxiety. There's some of you that you've walked in today, and you're battling fear. I believe God wants to set you free from fear. There's some of you who've walked into this place today. If God doesn't show up, you feel like, I'm done, I'm finished. I believe that Jesus, who died on a cross and was put in the grave and was raised to life on the third day, I believe Jesus is in the house this morning, and I believe that Jesus wants to heal the sick this morning. Do you believe that today, friends? I believe that Jesus wants to do something supernatural in this place. I believe that God wants this place to be a house of freedom. And so, Pastor Brad, I want this to be a moment of celebration and a moment of exaltation to our Lord God Almighty. But if you need a miracle today, as Brad just begins to start in this song, I want you to come forward. And I want to ask the pastors and their spouses to come right now, and our board members and their spouses and our altar workers to come. And Pastor Joe and team, get the anointing oil. We're going to believe that this altar, right at this space, right at the front, is going to be a place where sick bodies are healed, where God shows up and sets captives free, where God does the supernatural in this place today. Now, there's some of you today, you're like, man, this message has gripped my heart. If I'm honest, I've got unforgiveness. I need Jesus to help me. Come on, church. This is going to be, I believe, a house of miracles. This is going to be a place where God shows up right now. And I believe that we're going to see some supernatural, divine intervention of God Almighty. You see, the grave is empty. He's not on a cross. He's not in a grave. The grave is empty. There's power that's found in the name of Jesus. So God, I pray as Pastor Brad begins to lead us, I pray that the windows of heaven would open over this place. I pray that captives would be set free. I pray that sick bodies would be healed. I pray, God, that fear would be gone. I pray that anxiety would be gone. I pray that marriages would be restored. I pray that breakthrough would happen. I pray that this place right now would be a house of miracles in the mighty name of Jesus. If you need a miracle, come on, come on, come on, come on forward as we sing. Come on forward. Let's believe.